This is really a great time, and not that he's gone. It's not great that he's gone, because we always want our pastor to be here. I hope that's not on video. but it is great because we do have two missionaries in our house this morning, and we're just so blessed to have them both here. One of them will be giving the message, but the other one I want to introduce, and most of you know him and his wife, Bethany. That's Doug and Bethany Pearson. And so Doug is going to come up here in just a moment. There's Bethany. Doug is going to come up in a moment. He's just going to give a short update to the ministry in the country that he resides in, and let him say that country if he wants to. But it is a closed country, and it is a hard field, and the work that they do there is vital to the kingdom of God and the salvation of believers. And so we're thankful that we get to be a part of that. In fact, myself and Tom, if you remember Tom Fort, we both went there in 2015 and spent a couple weeks with them, and it was a blessing to see what they were doing and to continue to hear about all the work they're doing. So I'm going to ask Doug to come up. I want to let you know, though, he's just going to give a short testimony, but this coming Wednesday night, he's got the entire evening. So if you want to hear more about everything that he's got going on and some of the things that he's not going to be able to talk about this morning, he will be able to share those in more detail on Wednesday evening. So be sure to come. So Doug, come on up and share with us.
Thank you. It's good to see your face again. And my wife, Bethany, and I just really cherish this church and your friendship. We come here because you're our friends and our family, and we're going to have a great time having lunch today with a lot of folks, and so and we're thankful to be with Bob Weston, too. We've been together many times through the mission conferences, and you know what? Why do we come to church? You know, I'm here to give a testimony of what God's doing around the world, but you see, we are the army of Jesus Christ. We're a team, and we're an army of Jesus Christ, And why do you come to church every Sunday, you know? Part of it is to hear testimonies of what God's doing and to learn the Word of God in a concentrated way. You know, you can't learn the Word of God as concentrated as in God has anointed church for that purpose, for a concentration of a fellowship of believers. And the fact that we're a team and we're an army of Jesus Christ and we're a family, we're all brothers and sisters here, we're all friends here, and you know what? If you miss church, look what you've missed out on, you know? All of the army and the family and the team and the mission, and we're all on a mission together, and we're working together, and we need to meet as a team. And so don't miss church because you can't do it on your own, you know? You miss church for a while, and you're trying to live for God on your own, and you can't do it. You need each other, and we need you. And, you know, as I give a testimony this morning, I want to give a couple of exciting news that's going on this summer. First of all, for 10 years, you all helped us to plant churches in India. We lived in India, my wife, Bethany, and I. And this next month in July, we'll be coming back here, and Pastor Ganesh is going to be here with the church again, as he was last summer. And Pastor Ganesh was our partner in Mumbai and the slums, and he's like the India Billy Graham. You know, and he was here last year, but it was a very short time that he was here last year. This year, he's going to come for the whole month of July, and he's going to be here with your church on July the 7th, right after July 4th, on July the 7th. And so God's going to give you another taste of world missions. All this summer, there's going to be missionaries coming through. And another update I'll give you is this. My wife and I, we're not ashamed of the fact that we've been serving in the nation of Vietnam, you know? We don't have to be afraid of saying that word, right? Because God protects us, that it's a communist nation, and the government is watching us, and it's very difficult for Americans to plant a church in Vietnam, and so we've been helping churches that already exist there, and we've been evangelizing. We go to the universities, to the young people, to the parks, and we teach people English. And we invite people out to a free English club every five evenings a week. We've been doing free English clubs, you know, with students from age 18 to 30, you know. And so when you have a youth group in Vietnam, everybody should, if they're 35 and younger, they're in youth, you know. And so we've been teaching them English and then using the Bible to teach them English. And so we're in Vietnam. And so that's been so exciting. It's been so exciting to see God's redemption flowing in Vietnam and you helping us to do that. Because as you know, when you say the word Vietnam in America, right? I mean, that conjures up a lot of pain, painful memories, and a lot of people still struggling with what happened there, and maybe family members that still struggle with that. And you know, something strange is that as we've been traveling in Vietnam this last year, we even went to the north of Vietnam where Hanoi is, in the north of Vietnam. And as we mix it up with the normal Vietnamese people, did you know that they've totally forgotten that, what happened in the 60s and the 70s? Like, they're over it. And there's not any bitter. I'm sure there's a few people, but most people don't have any bitterness or worry about the past. And they love America more than we love America. You know, they if you showed up in Vietnam, you'd be a hero to them, really. And they don't think about what happened in the past, but they see what God has done in America. They see the blessing of God. Even they don't really believe in God, but they see God when they see America. You know, I mean, America has that testimony around the world. And, you know, sometimes we do get a bad testimony here and there, but the overall testimony is still good, you know. And so you can go to Hanoi, you can go to Saigon, where we've been living in Saigon, and they love Americans, and they want to be like Americans. But most of all, when you bring up God, they want to know about God because they have no idea. They've been raised as Buddhists, and Buddhists have no God. It's a philosophy. There's a teacher named Buddha. But they know that Buddha is not God. So who do they pray to? They don't know. They have no. They don't have a creation story. They don't have any story of a creator. So we get to be the first ones to tell them, and so it's a privilege. The problem is they're very slow to convert to Christ. They'll say, "I love learning the Bible. I love learning Jesus, but give me some time because I'm afraid that my family may reject me if I change." You know, and so we have to be patient. And so another update that goes along with Vietnam is this, is that God is moving amongst the Christians in Kansas City, a lot of your friends, that very soon, within this next year, there's going to be an entire mission team, not just Doug and Bethany as a man and a wife. It's difficult when it's just a man and his wife going somewhere. But if there's a team of people going somewhere into another nation, the teamwork works even better as a body reaching a nation. And so the good news I have to give you is this. There's about 6 or 7 people from the Midtown Baptist Temple. You guys know that church? Pastor Sam Miles and that group and Dr. Chris Best. And so there's about 6 or 7 people from Midtown Baptist Temple who are right this very minute. I think their plane is going to Vietnam. Maybe is it tonight that they fly? So they're going to Vietnam right now. And most of their team is on the mission trip for this purpose. God, show me how I can move to Vietnam permanently. There's about 6 or 7 of them that have already spoken to Pastor Sam Miles, and they are determined. They have a calling that Kansas City is going to take Vietnam for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm excited because the team from the Midtown Baptist Temple, I mean, that's very close brothers and sisters to you all here. The Living Faith Fellowship, there's going to be waves and waves and waves of trips and people moving to Vietnam because Vietnam is open to Jesus now, you know? And I think that some of you here this morning should consider, start praying for Vietnam because there's going to be many people from your fellowship of churches moving to Vietnam, and it's a new emphasis of a new mission field that you could consider going, huh? And a lot of you have come to India with us, and you've gone to India, and now Vietnam's a new place that you can go. And it's so easy, you know. The only hard part is the 16 hours on the airplane, you know. But once you get off the airplane, it is so easy, you know. And so consider praying and even giving to, you know, the people from Midtown Baptist Temple are going to need some financial support to go to Vietnam. But you can go also. And so as we consider that in this next year, Bethany and I, we're going to be focusing more for a time being on India because we we actually have so much fruit in India that we saw God do something with our partners in India. We're going to be revisiting India this year, and we're going to be emphasizing our mission to India. Bethany and I have a lot of disciples that we've left behind in India that need us to come back and visit. And we're praying right now as how the Lord's going to direct us as we're trying to send people to Vietnam, but we're also trying to remember there's so many people that we've forgotten in India I left behind that I want to revisit the fruit and the churches. And, you know, Beth and I helped pastors start like two different orphan homes, you know, and we have to revisit those two different orphan homes and with the Hope family and then Pastor Pradeep with his, he has the Grace family orphans. And so pray for us right now because we're praying and getting counsel from some of our pastors and elders in our mission of how we should schedule our time to be the best in reaching the most people in the mission field and how we can recruit more people to go and participate in this. And so just pray for us right now that, and I'll explain more on, when I'm here Wednesday night, I'm going to teach a Bible study whereby you can see how missions fits into your life from God's word. It'll flow on Wednesday night. And so I'll see you then. And I'm excited about fellowshipping with you here this morning. I want to thank you for your prayers. We're a family. We're the army of Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Dear Father God, I thank you for missions. I pray for Pastor Bob Weston, Lord, and I pray that you help us to learn the Bible this morning. We pray for the churches in Jamaica, the churches in India, the churches in Vietnam. We pray that all of these things would come together so that we can taste, God, what have you called me to do? What have you called us to do? And how can I participate so that my life can be about the mission of eternity? People can go to heaven and people can be rescued from hell. And we pray for all those here today. Give us that touch of your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Praise the Lord for what God is doing in Doug and Bethany's life. And they have been a pleasure to know as partners in ministry and just real dear friends for us personally as well. I've known Doug. I don't even know how long I've known Doug. I've known him a long time. And it's just a pleasure. And many of the trips that we've taken to India and then, of course, into Vietnam. And I'll tell you, when I went to Vietnam, I was a little apprehensive when I went there for the reasons that he just addressed. But it was very welcoming, and we had plenty of opportunities to share the gospel. I had people come up and say, do you speak English? Can you talk to me in English? And then, okay, let me tell you about Jesus. And so for hours, we would just share the gospel. It was a lot easier than you think it is. And so we're encouraged by all the things that they're doing. We're also encouraged by what Bob Weston, evangelist, missionary in Jamaica. I've known Bob Weston for many years as well. I think I met him, that's probably over 12 years, probably 14 years ago. When we were in Africa, he came to visit us while we were there, and I've been to his home in Jamaica, and Pastor Brian was there last year in Jamaica, and we just have a long-standing relationship with Bob. We make Bibles for Bob. If you know, during the Bible conference every year, we make at least 1,000 Bibles, and we ship them over there, and he's got them all distributed within just days, really, sometimes, and maybe not quite that soon, but they get distributed all the time, and so even again this fall, we'll be making more. My number this year, I'm hoping to make 1,500 Bibles to ship him this year. We want to hit that number this fall. And so I'm encouraged by that. And so everything that we do is about God's mission. And that includes whether it's across the hallway, across the street, around the world, doesn't matter. It's mission. And just as let me if you don't know what God's mission is, it's this. It's to restore his image in lost man. That's God's mission. Restore his image in lost man. And whatever we do, wherever we do it at, if we're just taking one step at a time to help God through us restore his image in lost man, then we've accomplished his mission, no matter where it is. And we're thankful for people like Doug and Bethany. We're thankful for Bob. I want to ask Bob to come on up and preach to us, and we're going to be encouraged by him.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, I want to say, first of all, how blessed I am to be with you all today, you know, and I know I'm not dressed appropriately, you understand? I'm still dressing like it was like years ago, you know, suit and ties. That's like the way we dress many times when we go to church in Jamaica, you know, but I'm, you know, just thanking God to be here. I was asked to sing a song before I got to share, and so I'm just going to sing one of my Jamaican songs. You know, we Jamaicans love to sing, right? You guys have heard about the Jamaican reggae, but we have a song in Jamaica that we sing, and it's called I've Got My Mind Made Up, and I'm Not Going to Turn Back, because I want to see my Jesus someday. And I'm going to get on this piano and sing it with y'all. Okay. Is it on? Okay. Praise the Lord. The Bible says, let everything that out breath praise the Lord. Am I? Okay. All right. I've got my mind made up, and I won't turn back, 'cause I want to see my Jesus someday. I've got my mind made up, and I won't turn back, 'cause I want to see my Jesus someday. Goodbye, world. I'll stay no longer with you. Goodbye, pleasures of sin. I'll stay no longer with you. I've made up my mind to go God's way the rest of my life. I've made up my mind to go God's way the rest of my life. Born, born, born again. Thank God I'm born again. Yes, I'm born, born, born again. Thank God I'm born again. You know I'm born of the water, the Spirit, and the blood. Thank God I'm born again. Yes, I'm born of the water, the Spirit, and the blood. Thank God I'm born again. I've got my mind made up, and I won't turn back, 'cause I want to see my Jesus someday. I've got my mind made up, and I won't turn back, 'cause I want to see my Jesus someday. Going to see our Jesus someday. Oh, glory. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. There is a song that is very precious to me. It's like my testimony. You know, before I got saved, I wanted to be so many other persons than who I am today. But the songwriter says, whatever it takes to be more like Jesus, that's what I want to do. And it's my whole life, our whole life is to be brought in conformity to the image of Christ so that our lives radiate Jesus. So I want to share this song with you. It's called Whatever It Takes. There's a voice calling me from an old rugged tree. Son, draw closer to me. Leave this world far behind. there are new heights to climb and a new way in me you will find. For whatever it takes to draw closer to you, Lord, that's what I'd be willing to do. For whatever it takes for my will to break, that's what I'd be willing to do. Take my houses and my lands, change all my schemes and all my plans. If that would draw me closer to you, whatever it takes to be more like you, Lord, that's what I'd be willing to do. I'd trade sunshine for rain, comfort for pain. That's what I'd be willing to do. And oh, whatever it takes to be more like you, Lord, that's what I'd be willing. Oh, that's what I'd be willing. Yes, that's what I'd be willing to do. Amen. Amen. Years ago, I could not sing that song because I was one of these guys that wanted the world. I wanted the parties. I wanted fame. It was all about me, myself, and I. Years ago, I used to sing in New York City in a lot of clubs, jazz and ballads and show tunes. I sung with guys like Jay Leno and Freddie Prinze and Rich Bells and all of them guys at Catch a Rising Star. That's when God called me and made it clear to me that He had something that was far better than fame and fortune. What He had for me was eternal life. That was over 40 years ago. And I'm grateful that today my one consuming passion in life is Jesus Christ. He is the only one. I want to say thanks to this wonderful church. Like Doug, I mean, you guys have been a tremendous blessing to the ministry in Jamaica. Thousands of Bibles you've sent to us. And, of course, the only Bible that the Jamaican people want is the King James Version of the Bible. They say to me, we want the Holy Bible. We don't want none of those other Bibles. We want the Holy Bible.
And so you're a part of what's happening in Jamaica. You've been equipping us with the means whereby we can win many souls for Christ. Islam is after the Caribbean, and especially Jamaica. My neighbor, who is a Muslim guy, he told me that they want Jamaica to be the capital of a Muslim Caribbean because Jamaica has the least Muslims compared to Christians. So it's a battle. And I've been there now. God called me back to Jamaica for 30 years. And we're out there in the trenches. We're out there where the rubber meets the pavement. We're out there with these guys smoking the weed. And God, let me know, you got to reach the people at their point of need. So it's like tremendous. And I thank God for Pastor Brian. He came, and what a blessing he was to us. So much more to share. But today I believe God would have me to speak to you all from the Word of God. Something that he has laid upon my heart today from the book of Acts, chapter 11. And I trust that God would have his way today. As we will be reading from Acts chapter 11, reading from verse 19 unto verse 26. I wonder if you would just stand with me for the reading of the word. Acts chapter 11, reading from verse 19 unto verse 26. Verse 90, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him in unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Father, we thank you for your word. And as your people, Father, we would pray that you would give us receptive hearts, that your word would indeed fall upon good ground and serve to edify us, to strengthen us, and to equip us for your work. Lord, I pray that I would be not seen today, but that only Jesus Christ would be seen, and he alone would be glorified. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, everyone. Praise the Lord. Did I leave my water over there? I wonder why. I just may need a sip of that water. And today I would like to speak to you on the topic. Thank you, Brother Randy. Yeah, I thank God for Randy. You know, we had spent some time in Africa. And man, I'm telling you, God used that brother mightily in Africa. Thank you, Lord. And I want to speak today on the topic, have you got what it takes? Do we have what it takes? This is the question that many people are asking themselves today. in light of the hour in which we are living. Do we have what it takes to make it through this perilous day and time in which we live? Do we really have what it takes? You know, folks are not that sure anymore. There is that sense of apprehension on the part of many folks today, people I meet in Jamaica, all over the world, in light of the uncertain future that is before us today. People are not that sure they have what it takes to make it through. The Bible tells us that the heart of men would fail them for fear for that which is coming up on the earth. I believe what we are seeing happening around us is nothing but the tip of the iceberg. Perilous days are here. But I want to tell you, church, in light of all the stress and the anxiety that is hanging out there in the atmosphere today, we're going to need a lot more patience. People are stressed out, anxious about so many things. We've got to be calm. When you look at all the anger and the frustration that is in the lives of so many people today, it's going to take a lot more self-control on our part, a lot more restraint. I want to tell you, man, there's a whole lot of hostility and a lot of hate that is simmering under the surface of the lives of many folks today. And the least provocation can cause them, my friend, to explode on somebody today. In light of that, it is required on our part to truly demonstrate more love and compassion. The Bible says, a kind word turneth away wrath. It's a lot of people out there that say, man, I can't make it. And people are very nervous. They're fearful. And we have to be that calming influence in the lives of men and women. We have, through the power of God, the ability to kind of soothe them down, calm them down, so they don't step over the edge. Do we have what it takes? You know, I'm sure that this is a question that is being asked on the part of many nations today. Do we really have what it takes to win the war on terror? Never in the history of this world have we ever faced such an enemy as this. One who seems to be everywhere and can strike almost anywhere and then just disappear. People are on edge today. The nations are fearful. Can they really defeat such an enemy? I'm sure today that this is a question that the security forces are asking themselves. I know in Jamaica they're asking that question. Can we really, do we have what it takes to win the war on crime? We're not just talking about some grab and flee guy anymore. The criminals today are well organized. They have a structure to them. We're talking about criminals sometimes who have more advanced weapons than the security forces do. We're talking about a time of internet crime, when someone who is thousands of miles away from where you are can just by pushing some buttons on a computer, empty your bank account. We're talking about identity theft. How do you defeat that sort of crime? If anyone should be asking this question today, it should be the church. Do we have the degree of consecration, the degree of sanctification that is able to withstand the evil tide that is sweeping across the face of the earth today? A tide so evil that it's like a tsunami from hell today. And it's a tide so evil that it is causing a lot of folks to capitulate to sin and rebellion against God on a scale that this world has ever known. Do we really have that consecration to our God that is able to give us the ability to stand when the devil comes knocking at your door and my door in order to cause us to sin against our God, Do we have the kind of consecration that when Satan shows up at your door, to stand for God and having done all to stand? The church needs to ask ourselves this question today. We need to ask ourselves the question, do we have what it takes to get the job done for God in spite of all the evil that confronts us today? Surely, my friend, God would not have us to just back into a corner somewhere and just say, I'm out of here. No, my friend, the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation. And God is letting us know, my friend, that in spite of all the evil that confronts us, this is yet an opportune time to do what we need to do for our God. We have what it takes. We have the power of the gospel. And not only do we have the power of the gospel, but we have the Holy Spirit, the one who empowers us to have the work done for God. Then the question that arises is, will we do what it takes? Which is to submit to God. You know, friend, let me tell you, life is not all that long, you know. Before you know it, we're checking out of here. And my friend, God is not going to assess our lives based upon what we have done for ourselves in terms of all the creature comforts we have acquired, in terms of all the wonderful accomplishments that we have made in life. One songwriter said, only one life so soon to pass, only what's done for Christ will last. When I look at this text, you know, when the church sent Barnabas to Antioch, when the leaders of the church sent Barnabas to Antioch, they were convinced that Barnabas had what it took to get the job done for God. They knew they were not sending some little novice to Antioch to get the job done, but they were sending someone who was a seasoned veteran of the faith. And as I look at this text, there are three things that Barnabas had to do at Antioch in order to get the job done for God. And these three things, I believe, are essential for the church if we want to get the job done for God. And as I look at the text, first of all, I want to say Barnabas had to have the ability to validate the claim. Secondly, he had to have the ability to consolidate the gain. And thirdly, he had to have the ability to assimilate the saints. The ability to validate, to consolidate, and to assimilate. Now, you know, I can well imagine that day when Barnabas walked into Antioch. And I kind of picture the scene that day. When he arrived at Antioch, he realized that he had not arrived at some little small town in the middle of nowhere, but he had actually arrived at a city that was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. Antioch was third in size to Rome and to Alexandria. A city of over 500,000 people. One that was the third largest commercial center on the earth, equipped with all the modern marvels and all the modern technology of the day and time in which they live. And I want to tell you, my friend, when he walked into that city, he saw something that caught his eye. Something that was not contrived of man. Something that was not done by man. Something that gripped his attention. And just what did he see when he got to Antioch? Well, what Barnabas saw, he saw the grace of God that had triumphed in the life of the people of God, and he was glad. He was a man that was illuminated by the Spirit of God. The Bible said here in verse 23, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. You see, when Barnabas was sent to Antioch, he was sent on a mission by the church. And that mission was to validate the claim. It was to see if what they had heard about the church in Antioch was indeed, my friend, the result of the Spirit of God working in the lives of the people of God, or it was the result of the fleshly activities of men. Whether it was a genuine work of the Spirit or a counterfeit work of the enemy. He had to validate the claim. And when he went to Antioch, regardless of whatever reservations he may have journeyed with, the Bible says when he saw the grace of God, he was glad. Because by the Spirit of God, because God opened his eyes spiritually, he could discern that this was not some counterfeit work. This was truly the work of the Holy Spirit. He had to see something in order to get the job done for God. And what he had to be able to see was the fact that this work that was being done was indeed a genuine work of the Spirit of God. He was illuminated. He was a man that was not seeing by the natural eye, but by the spiritual eye. And I want to say, church, in order for us to get the job done for God, we have to be a people that are able to discern spiritually what is of God and what is not of God. In such an hour as this, when there are so many false prophets professing to be servants of God, deceiving so many, we need to be able to discern what is of God and what is not of God. The Bible said, many false prophets shall rise with great signs and wonders to deceive, if it were possible, the very elect. We need to be able to see what is of God and what is not of God, so we do not become snared by the enemy today. Barnabas was glad when he saw the grace of God. And what made Barnabas glad? Well, because this thriving church at Antioch was not a church that came into being as a result of the work or the efforts on the part of the pillars of the faith, the apostles. They were in Jerusalem. But this work, this church at Antioch, was a church that was brought to being by those believers who had been scattered abroad at the preaching, at the persecution that arose when Stephen had been martyred. It was these believers, my friend, who were used of God in order to establish this tremendous work for God in Antioch. Barnabas was glad. Why? Because these believers were people who, because of the persecution of one man by the name of Saul of Tarsus, who had declared war on the church, and who had attacked these believers, causing them to flee in terror for their lives. These believers, my friend, who had to leave homes and families, who had to leave their jobs and their possession in order to escape being put in prison and being, my friend, killed, were the ones that God had used to establish the church at Antioch. He was glad, my friend, because, my friend, at such a time as this, that persecution they were going through, they could have become discouraged. They could have become disillusioned. They could have said, if this is what I get for serving God, who needs it? And they could have turned their back on God. They could have abandoned. They could have gone AWOL. But the Bible tells us they went everywhere preaching the gospel. The grace of God had triumphed in the life of these people, these believers. They could not be silenced. They could not be intimidated in spite of all that persecution that had come their way. The grace of God had given them the ability to triumph in the time of persecution. And I want to say, church, in this church today, we are all sitting here so comfortably in a beautiful environment. We have all kind of air conditioning, but this is not so for many who are serving God today. For in some churches, my friend, there's great persecution. Homes are being burnt. Christians are being tortured for their faith in God. And oh, my friend, Barnabas was glad because these believers, in spite of all the persecution, abided faithful to God. And he knew that the only reason why they were able to stand in the time of persecution was because of the grace of God. It was not as a result of any ability of their own, but all because God's grace was sufficient to keep them going. In fact, Barnabas was glad because when they left from Jerusalem, they hardly left with the clothes on their backs. And there was no such thing as a cell phone. There was no such thing as a text. These leaders in Jerusalem did not know where these believers had gone, many of them. They took off running for their life. And yet when Barnabas got to Antioch, he didn't find them out in the street begging him with a tin cup for some nickel and dimes. By this time, the grace of God had restored much of what had been taken from them. He was glad because of the grace that triumphed in the life of the people of God. I want to say this. When Joseph revealed himself to his brothers in Egypt that day, they were amazed. Because after selling Joseph as a slave, they had assumed that by now, if he was not dead, he would be someone most miserable because of his condition. But when they saw Joseph as none other than the prime minister of Egypt, it was a validation of the claim that his dream was indeed of God, that he was a servant of the Most High God. They knew that only by the grace of God he could have survived captivity and bondage as a slave. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ was upon the cross, and as the blood ran down from the veins in his hand and the spear that pierced his side, it was a validation of his claim to be Messiah. Because the Bible tells us he had to be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquity, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. It validated the claim that he alone could make the claim that he is Messiah, because his hands and his feet were pierced, and his side was pierced. It validated his claim. And after being dead for 3 days, and when he rose from the dead, when he took that body out of the tomb, it validated the claim that he is indeed the resurrection and the life, the one who alone is the conquering lion of the tribe of Judah. And I want to say, church, today, that when he comes again, he will validate the claim of the fact that he is the Son of God. The Bible said, "You that are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of God and from his glory." It will be a validation of the claim that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. For the Bible says, "Every as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And I believe today, as the people of God, we need to see, when we look at a brother or a sister, the grace of God that is triumphing in the lives of the people of God. Sometimes we are so busy looking at the faults of another brother or the failures of another brother, when we are not seeing beneath the surface that the grace of God is triumphing in the life of that brother or sister. So I'm sure today that if I were to sit individually with every one of you and you started to testify to me about what you have been through, what God has brought you through, we would be shouting hallelujah. Because, my friend, the Lord has done great things for us. Whereof we are glad. It is a validation of the claim that we are the child of God, because we are not making it on our own strength. It is the grace of God that is sufficient for us. Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." If I should tell you in this church today what the Lord has done in my life over these 40 years that I'm saved, you probably would not believe it. Had it not happened to me, I would say, how could such a thing happen to someone? But it's all because of God's grace. We ought to be glad when we see a brother and sister, because the Bible said it's through much tribulation we're entering into the kingdom of heaven. Every one of us is going through something. So the Bible said, "Don't count it not strange concerning these fiery trials that come your way." But we need to rejoice, because God's grace is sufficient to get us through. Paul was glad when he saw the grace of God that had triumphed in the lives of the people of God, but he was also glad when he saw the grace of God that had triumphed in the midst of a wicked and sinful city called, do you know the name of the city? Antioch. Antioch. The city of Antioch was the home of the temple of the goddess Daphne, an immoral goddess. One, my friend, that temple was up on a hill, and people would go there for all kind of immoral activities because they were temple prostitutes. A city, my friend, where every vice known to man and every sin known to man was readily available and accessible on demand. And right in the city of Antioch, that wicked city, the grace of God triumphed in that city. For the Bible, Paul, for the word of God says now, here, the Bible says, and the word of then, the Bible said, and the Lord, and verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Right in the middle of Sin City, God was saving souls, which is a validation of the claim that the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation, that the gospel is still able to save the vilest sinners, no matter how wicked they may be. No matter how evil they may be, God's grace is sufficient to make the difference. Oh, praise the Lord. I'm just going to quickly say in closing shortly, all right? In Jamaica, we have these long sermons, but I don't think that's so here. Am I right, church? In Jamaica, we don't have clocks. Look at the, you know, we don't have a clock that the pastor can see, right? No? And he said, you know, we got this Jamaican preacher coming here. Make sure you put that. Don't put on them. Make sure it's a big clock that he can see the time. All right? Okay. So I'm going to make this quick. Secondly, he had to consolidate the gain. He had to do something. Here he was, my friend. He was a man that had been illuminated. When he got to Antioch, he had to be motivated. And I want to tell you something. Bartimaeus hit the ground running because he was not in Antioch to be some silent observer. He was not there to be a bystander. He was there in Antioch on behalf of the interests of Christ. He was there to consolidate the gain. He was there to be used of God to make sure that what God had taken from the enemy, he would never take back. Because Jesus in Antioch had gone to the enemy's camp and he had took back what the enemy had that rightly belonged to God. These believers, these people who got saved in Antioch were rightly belonging to God. They were being held in bondage by the enemy. And Barnabas was there to make sure that when these people got saved, the enemy would no longer be able to capture them again. And just how did he do this? Well, first of all, the Bible tells us when he got to Antioch, what did he do? He exhorted the saints. The Bible said in verse 23, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. He was a man, his ministry was that of exhortation. When he got to Antioch, Barnabas realized that these believers didn't need anybody criticizing them. They didn't need anyone who condemned them. What they need was encouragement because as a result of coming to Christ, many of their families would disown them, which happens in a lot of these countries, as Doug spoke about. Many of their friends would abandon them. They would be cast out. They would be looked upon as social outcasts. And Barnabas recognized that what they needed was somebody to encourage them to put their arm around those believers that were now facing persecution and said, I got your back. And his ministry was one of exhortation. The word exhortation speaks of encouragement. He speaks to my friend of someone that would build up a person, not try to pull them down. And his message was that the believers would cleave to the Lord and with purpose of heart, they would cleave to the Lord. He was saying to them, don't cleave to a building. Don't cleave even to the pastor. Cleave unto God. Be steadfast in God. Be focused on God. Cleave unto the Lord. It speaks about a people, my friend, who were dedicated to God. He said, because they can destroy the building. They can even kill the pastor in many of these countries, which they do. But if you cleave to the Lord, you will never fall. You will have what it takes to get the job done for God. Yes, he was a young man that his name was Barnabas, which means son of consolation. And I'd say to the church today, you know, we need to be a people that will get the job done for God, and we need to do it by doing something for others, encouraging them. You know, many people who backslide do so because of discouragement. Many pastors who leave the ministries do so because of discouragement. It's the devil's most powerful weapon against a believer. But God lets us know that we have we have what it takes to get the job done, because the Bible says we are to encourage one another with the comfort where Christ has comforted us. Everyone can comfort somebody, encourage one another. I'm going to close with this, church. Finally, Barnabas had to have the ability to assimilate the saints. He had to be something. You see, when he got to Antioch, these people were from every walks of life. These believers were coming out of different experiences, probably different ethnic background. The challenge that faced Barnabas was how to make them one, how to bring them to unity. These believers didn't know what a Christian was supposed to do, how they were so supposed to behave. And Barnabas said, I'm going to be that example. In his life, he showed them by his example what a Christian should be. The Bible says he was a holy man and he was full of the Holy Ghost, a man and of faith. And look at this. By his example, much people were added unto the Lord. Not only that, people turned to the Lord, but these believers who had now been discipled by his example for Christ were now added to the service of the Lord. Church, that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be an example of what we believe. When I go to Jamaica and I preach the word, you got to earn the right to tell them about Christ. Oh, my friend, don't believe that because you go out there with words and, you know, you even feed them, give them food. They got to look at your life and see that there's credibility. They got to see that you are indeed, as the Bible said, the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And a city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. I will say this in closing, though, church, that what Barnabas did one day, he did the unthinkable. He went looking for Saul. Saul, who was at Tarsus. And when he found Saul, he did the unthinkable. He brought him to Antioch. To come face to face with men and women whom he had persecuted, whose many friends he had killed and families who possibly had killed and put in prison. And God allowed that to happen at the church at Antioch because they had what it take in order to get the job done. It was a church where there was reconciliation, a church that where there was love, where they could look at Saul and say and call him Brother Saul, where they could forgive him of all that he had done to the church in that day and time and embrace him in the love. For 1 year, Paul was at Antioch with Barnabas. And you know, I want to tell you something, church. That's where they were first called Christians, because the people in Antioch knew all about why they had come to Antioch. And they were saying, look, if you guys can forgive such a guy like this, if you can embrace him in the love of Christ as you have done, you're worthy to be called Christians. Do we have what it takes, church? We really do have what it takes. We have the love of Jesus Christ that has been shed abroad. That's what causes a guy like Doug and his wife to go all the way to Vietnam, to reach out to former enemies who had killed so many precious young American lives. I was in the Air Force. I was in the service in the Vietnam War. I was 4 years I was in the service, Air Training Command. And I tell you, man, for Doug and others to do what? To go back to people who had hurt and tortured their fellow Americans, man, it takes the love of Christ. They have what it takes to get the work done. May God bless you all and have a nice day.
Thank you, Bob. Let's all bow our heads and just in an attitude of prayer. Let's just think about some of the things that he just said here. Maybe give everybody just a moment to really think. Do you have what it takes? Do you have the gospel? Are you Are you an example of the believer? Do you have what it takes to validate the claims of Jesus Christ? And as we're all in an attitude of prayer and our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, I just want to ask for just a moment. Have you been validated yet by Jesus Christ? Are you a believer yet? Do you know for sure that if you were to die today, that if you were to leave this earth, would you leave on your way to heaven or not? And if you don't know how to answer that question, or if you don't know how to answer it in a positive way, or say, yes, I know, I've validated the claim. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he's my Savior. I want to pray for you. Is anybody here that's just really not sure of just whether